Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We know that our heart is deceptive. The Bible says that the heart of man is evil and deceptive. It's easy for us to deceive ourselves. And now Satan is deceptive. He deceives the whole world. It's like a triple whammy. It's like we're set up for it. Sin is deceptive. We think it's something it's not. Satan is deceptive in himself. He's able to deceive the whole world. And we are deceived.
God's Word, reading, studying, knowing it, is the only way the child of God can stand strong in this world. All we have to do to drive that point home is take a look at the twisted culture all around us. People are being deceived. Evil is being called good, and good is being called evil. Continue to allow God's Word to be your ultimate authority. It is how we stand strong. With part two of our study in Revelation 12, 7 through 17, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We know that this is a future event because Satan has access to heaven now. How do we know that? Well, it's going to go on to tell us this in a moment, but we know that Satan has had access to God in the past. A few times in the book of Job, the sons of God appear before God, which are angels. The sons of God are angels, and Satan appears with them. Here's what it says. This is Job 1:6. It's just one of them. I'm not going to read all of them. Just one of them. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Because Satan was a fallen angel. He still had access to God. And God says to Satan, where have you been? I've been going back and forth on the earth, and I've been watching men. He says, have you considered my servant Job? So God's the one that brings Job up, that causes all the problems eventually for him. But he's able to go back and forth from heaven to the earth. Now he's cast out of heaven. This is the third heaven. The first heaven would be our atmosphere. The second heaven would be where the stars and solar systems are. The third heavens would be where God is. And now Satan has had access up to God, but he doesn't anymore. Verse 10 tells us, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of Christ or the power of Messiah have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Satan has done nothing but accuse us before God. He slandered us. And to accuse us before God, he doesn't even need to slander us, right? He could say the truth, but he's a slanderer. He twists and he manipulates. He's literally called the slanderer, and he is now cast down, but he could accuse us before the throne of God day and night. Now, Satan obviously had access to heaven and the earth. Was there some system of demonic spirits underneath him that were able to accuse the brethren day and night? But we know that we have an advocate with our Father. There is an accuser, there is a defense attorney that's accusing us of crimes, but we have our advocate with Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven in him, so we stand holy and pure before God. Now in Revelation 12, 9, speaking of the devil, it says, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, who is called the devil or Satan, deceives the whole world, was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. The deceiving the whole world again, we know that sin is deceptive. The Bible talks about beware of the deception of sin in the book of Hebrews. We know that our heart is deceptive. The Bible says that the heart of man is evil and deceptive. It's easy for us to deceive ourselves. And now Satan is deceptive. He deceives the whole world. It's like a triple whammy. It's like we're set up for it. Sin is deceptive. We think it's something it's not. Satan is deceptive in himself. He's able to deceive the whole world. And we are deceived. That's why you can't look in yourself to find the truth. You have to look in the Word of God. It has to become your authority, rightly divided, properly interpreted in its context. That is how we stand in Christ. Now, let me just read you this passage. I won't read the Ezekiel one. There's two passages in the Old Testament that give a description of Satan. They're both written to the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon, but then it's obvious he's talking about the power behind Tyre and Babylon, and the power behind him is Satan. Now, the thing you need to know about the city of Babylon and the city of Tyre is they were both extremely significant cities in the time that this was written. I'm going to read out of the book of Isaiah. both Tyre and Babylon are really important. And this is to the king of Babylon. In the middle of it, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." And so people go, oh yeah, he's talking about the devil, Lucifer. Lucifer is not his name. This is a New King James and a King James thing. The New King James, take the manuscripts from the Textus Receptus, and it's a good translation. It's not a bad one, but it's not perfect. No translation is. A translation is just a translation. And sorry if you're a King James only person here. You're probably thinking, what am I doing here now? This guy says that, you know, King James Bible wasn't perfect. I know you've been taught it's perfect, but it's not. There are mistakes that are in it, just like every version has mistakes that are in it. And that's why study Bibles give you the information down below to help you to know what the manuscripts say to be able to see it. Then why does it say, oh, Lucifer? Because Lucifer in Latin is the name for Venus, the name for the planet. And Venus is the morning star. When you get up in the morning, there's only one star left. That's Venus. That's Lucifer. That's the morning star. Now, it tells us in the New Testament, in Revelation, that Jesus is the bright and morning star. And Peter talks about the bright and morning star rising in your heart. And then you go, how you've fallen from heaven, O bright and morning star, O burning one, O shining one, however your Bible does that. God was mocking him. He wanted to exalt his name above the stars of God. And so God says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star. Listen to what he says. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like Most High. Note that even he wasn't deceived enough to think that he could be higher than the Most High. I will be like the Most High, he said. Does that remind you of anything? Adam and Eve in the garden, take this fruit and eat it. God knows that in the day that you eat it, you will be like him, knowing good from evil. People today believe they're God. They believe, you know, the whole universe has God's thumbprint on it, and anything he created, that's God. God's essence is there. That's what I believe. Well, you believe the New Age is what you believe, because that's what that is. And the Bible never teaches anything like that. Well, that's who this dragon is. He's the one that caused the other angels to fall, and he tried to ascend his throne above the throne of God, but he was cast down. Verse 11, and they overcame him. Who? The accused. He was the accuser of the brethren day and night before the throne, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, for they did not love their lives unto death. First of all, they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Again, this isn't trying to give you some kind of secret phrase that you can use. In the Azusa Street Revival, which happened in 1905, I told you I had exposure. I went to Pentecostal churches for about 5 years. A wild charismatic church in the middle of it, but I was never really a part of that church. I went there for a little while, but I was a part of an Assembly of God church, and I was a part of a Four Square church. And these guys, real genuine Christians, okay? Really love the Lord, genuine Christians, way outside of the Bible on certain things, okay? When it came to certain things. And one of them was pleading the blood of Jesus. And I'm talking about Pentecostals now, but I'll tell you that I pleaded the blood over people when I was part of the Pentecostal church. Because we were taught that way back in the Azusa Street Revival, there was one guy that pleaded the blood and miracles started happening. And that went all the way up into the movement, into the 70s and the Jesus movement. And a lot of the things of the Holy Spirit were happening and people began to plead the blood again. So pleading the blood is just saying, I plead the blood over somebody over and over again. You go and you lay hands on them and they're struggling with something. You go, I plead the blood, 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 I plead the blood. And you do that for however long you need to do it. And a lot weirder stuff than that. But they say this is their verse and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So you have to plead the blood. You got a child, something's going on, plead the blood over them. You got something going on in your marriage, plead the blood over it. No, ask the Father in the name of Jesus Christ to help your marriage. Ask the Father in the name of Jesus Christ to help your child. When it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, it means he was accusing them, but they were forgiven because the blood of the Lamb had forgiven them. Be genuinely saved is how you fight the accusations of the enemy. I don't know if you've ever been slandered or not before. If somebody's ever said something about you that isn't true. But it's hard to take. And I've had it happen to me. I've had people say things about me that are not true. And it hurts even worse when someone who you know thinks there might be some truth to it. Hey, I heard this, and is there anything you need to tell me? I'm like, no, trust me. How do you overcome slander? By living above reproach. So the people will go, there's no way that's true. Because you live your life above reproach. Well, we also have the blood of the Lamb, which forgives all of our sins. Because as I said, he doesn't have to slander too much. And so they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Their story of how they got saved. Telling people how they came to Christ. I'm not quite sure how that enters into spiritual warfare. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Maybe it's about telling that objective truth of what happened to you and telling people. I used to think that my testimony was the worst testimony you could ever have. I used to think no one's ever going to be moved by my testimony. I grew up in church. I was baptized in United Methodist. I grew up in church. One day I realized I wasn't really saved. I invited Christ into my life and I got changed. Now I tell it that way, it sounds pretty boring. But when I get into the details of it, I found it to be so powerful. It's not this huge testimony. I didn't roll over in some sports car 8 times, end up in a coma. You know, I didn't have all these things happen to me. I've heard these kind of just unbelievable testimonies. And you can stand back and go, wow. And you share my testimony? Write out your testimony. Spend some time. Do some homework for our study in Revelation. Write out your testimony. Write out what God did for you. And tell it often. Tell it to people. There's something about the testimony about how you came to Christ that is involved in spiritual warfare. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives until death. They stopped loving their lives, and they began to love Christ. This is why we are to be living sacrifices, where we are now living for him. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. You're not loving your life, you're living for him. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he does things for you. They didn't love their lives. If you don't love your life, then how is Satan really going to get to you? If he can kill you but can't kill you, then ultimately what's he going to do with you? What's he going to do to hurt you if that's the case? Now, verse 12 says, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great wrath. So there's been the wrath of God on the earth, but now 3.5 years in, there's war in heaven, and now there's great wrath upon the earth that comes from the enemy because he knows that he has a short time. When he's restricted and he can't go up into heaven anymore, he knows its time is short. It says, now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now he turns his wrath to Israel and he attacks them. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to a place where she was nourished for three and a half years, from the presence of the serpent. So an eagle with 2 wings flies them out to a place in the wilderness where they're protected by God. Now, this is in the early 70s that somebody came up with the idea that that's the United States. The eagle with 2 wings flying, you know, the people of Israel out into the wilderness to protect them. I wish. I do really wish that that would be the case, but I don't think it is. In Ezekiel, when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, listen to what he said. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So the eagle's wings is God's protection. God brings them out into the wilderness. Some say it's Petra. And again, I've listened to Bible studies where people just say, this is Petra. And Petra is the place in Jordan that was built by the Nabataeans. It's got a small little entrance and a small little exit. And it opens up in the middle, could hold a whole lot of people. So I wasted like 2 hours today trying to find any Bible verse that said that it was Petra. Any at all. And there was nothing substantial. There were people that used some weird, out-of-the-way statement about some fortress that they end up, you know, implying that it was Petra. The Bible just doesn't say it. So I'll just say some people say it's Petra. It was very fortified in their day. But in our day, there are airplanes and satellites, and it could be easily seen. God's going to have to do something more than just the ancient fortified city of Petra. It was a great city in the past. You could defend it with just a few people because you had to come down to a little area that's 3.5 feet wide to be able to get an army in. You could defend it easily, but not in our day. I can't find anything. No, I guess that doesn't mean it's not out there if I couldn't find it. But, so go at it. If you could find it, let me know. All right, verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now, the Bible will use the terminology of flood for war. It says the end of all things will be with the flood. What is the end of all things? The battle of Armageddon. And so you will see sometimes the Bible will use flood as a battle, but sometimes it uses flood as a flood. So this could either be a war where he brings an army against them, or it could be a little flood that he tries to actually go in and flood them. It spews out of his mouth. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And so now he can't get to Israel. Israel's protected, been flown out by God on the wings of eagles, and is now protected from the dragon, who can hurt them no more. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God, who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe up to this point, there's been a lot of hardships and a lot of judgment on the earth, and a lot of people have died up to this point in the book of Revelation. But things change here now near the end. We have the wrath of God and we have the wrath of Satan that are mixed together. And if you were a tribulation saint, meaning you loved Jesus before this whole thing, you were resurrected and your body was changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and you're in the presence of God during the tribulation period. The first 3.5 years go by, and there are going to be Christians who make it to the first 3.5 years. I think there'll be Christians who make it all the way through, some. I don't think very many, because flesh becomes rare in the book of Revelation. But there are those who get there. There are those who make it through, and now the enemy's going to attack them. This is the dragon through the Antichrist saying you cannot buy or sell unless you take the mark of the beast. Which means now you have to choose to either starve to death or be obedient to the dragon, to the Antichrist, who serves the dragon and gets his power from the dragon. So this is the attack that steps up on Christians. Now, some bring up that the offspring could be the 144,000. I'll say maybe we could add them. I don't know if the 144,000 sealed are taken into the wilderness when the rest of Israel is taken into the wilderness. They might be. It seems to me they would be. But some believe they're evangelists and they're around evangelizing the world, and the seal on their forehead doesn't mean that they can't be attacked physically or be killed, and that the 144,000 are going to give their lives as well. They might be the offspring, perhaps. I see it, though, as those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and you're going to have to come to a day, like many of the early Christians did. You give allegiance to Caesar, or we're going to throw you to the lions. And that happened. There were people who would not give their allegiance. Sadly, we have accounts of Christians who gave their allegiance to the emperor instead of it. Now, I'm sure they were forgiven. And you think, but the other people died. If they could have just been forgiven, then maybe they should have done it and asked to be forgiven. I don't know where people really are, and I'm not the judge, and God is, right? And God's the one who will judge those people. But even if they did it and were forgiven, the person that took the better spot was the person who didn't do it and gave their lives. That's the person that took the better spot. It's hard for us to understand that. James is the first martyr of the apostles. John, his brother, lives the longest. Isn't that interesting? James is the first of the 12 to die. John's older brother, John the younger brother, lives longer than any other apostle. And we go, why? Why would God have James and John as the inner circle when just a few years after Jesus goes, James is going to be killed? And tell me, which one had the better lot? The one who was able to be martyred for Christ or the one who lived for him? And maybe that's not really fair. Maybe it's whether we live or die, we live or die for Christ. I serve him no matter what. I will stand fast and firm on all that he has. Now, three things in closing, thinking about the enemy attacking us, because we know that there is spiritual warfare and we are supposed to put on our armor and stand and pray, right? And what do we pray? To the Father in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who rose from the dead. That's what we pray, but we're to put on our armor. And so remember, Satan is accusing us now, wants to tear us down now, is trying to deceive us now by deceiving the whole world. Sin is deceptive and we can be deceived. So we need to overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Get things right between you and God. Make sure you have a relationship with Jesus, a real salvation with Christ. Number two, the word of our testimony. Let's be who we're supposed to be. Let's write a good ending to our story. Right now, I can write out my story. But let's make the testimony a good, strong testimony all the way through. Finally, not loving our lives. We live in a world that loves themselves. When the Bible says, love your enemy like yourself, you know how the world hears that? Well, I got to love myself before I can love my enemy. So you got to learn how to love yourself. And the problem that you have is that you don't love yourself. There are people who actually preach those sermons. You don't love yourself. Now love yourself. Now give yourself a hug. No, okay, come on, give yourself a hug. Tell yourself, I love you. I love you so much. So ridiculous. It really is ridiculous. People already love themselves. And that's why he can say, love your neighbor like yourself, because you already love yourself. You say, no, I hate myself. I look in the mirror and I say, I hate you. Well, it's because you love yourself, you don't like the way you look. That's why you hate the way you look. It's not, you don't hate yourself, you just hate the way you look. There's a little difference to it. So don't love our lives. Be willing to surrender them, to give them up. Let them be a living sacrifice to God, and let whatever God does with us be a sacrifice to him. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to study your word. What a great passage. Now there's so much here. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we see this overarching storyline that goes on behind the scenes of the woman and the child and the dragon, and how it went through all of history, the serpent of old to the dragon of Revelation, and it went through all of history, and it was all about God redeeming mankind. That's what's going on behind the scenes. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.